As young children, we were asked by the church to memorize our catechism, and the most important question was one of the first that we all had to commit to memory. Why did God make me? God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life in order to be happy with him for all eternity in the life to come. In today's gospel, our Lord is trying to bring a good soul to this understanding, because this soul did not have the understanding. And so the young man comes to the Lord, not like the Pharisees and scribes, but the way he came is a striking way. For he seeks an explanation of the Lord's words, not in parables, but openly. He comes to him and he begs of him to explain the words that he had heard in his public ministry. He does not come seeking a physical cure. He does not come seeking the bread that our Lord would miraculously provide for the hungry crowds. He comes to seek one thing, that is, by what merits of what work can a man gain everlasting life? He begs for the possession of everlasting life, but he has a malignant, hidden passion that would seem to destroy what the Lord was trying to work in his soul. For he had a love of money, and it hindered him, and he walked away in sorrow. And so we are struck by today's Gospels, for this is not the type of man that we would expect to walk away from the Lord. But indeed, he is the type of man who is very prevalent in our modern society. Our Lord does not condemn him. For in the Greek, when the Lord says these words, you know the commandments, in the Greek sense is, he knew them because he lived them. But unfortunately, he forgot the first tablet of Moses, on which was inscribed those three commandments that pertain primarily to God. For if we are to know him, we are to give our intellect to the Lord. If we are to love him, we are to give our heart to the Lord. And if we are to serve him, we are to give both to him. For the human mind was not essentially created for the pursuit of sciences, whether they be the medical sciences, economic sciences, or the sciences of the art. But the human mind was given to each and every one of us in order that we may pursue the divine. And so the Lord asks the young man, why do you call me good? God alone is good. In order to indicate something very striking to the man. For he recognized him as a good teacher, and indeed, we do not deny what the young man says of the Lord. Indeed, as members of the mystical body, we go further. We refer to our Lord as the divine teacher, who came in order to teach us the eternal truths. But when our Lord asks this young man, he is trying to bring him to a knowledge that all human beings must acquire, that this man, this Christ, is truly both God and man. And so he seeks to bring this man to the understanding that the one he seeks, the one he stands before, is the very one he seeks. The happiness he is asking for is present to him this day in the form of the Lord. And he asks him to elevate his observance of the second tablet of Moses, those precepts that pertain to that tenet of charity by which we love our neighbor as ourselves for God's sake. The young man had not given himself entirely to God, and so in his attachment, the Lord reaches out to the young man and uses the language that the young man would understand. For he says, if you want divine treasures, give up all your possessions. He already knows what is in the heart of the young man and what will prevent him this day from following the Lord. And there is not one account in the early doctors and fathers of the church that tell us the young man returned, as the modern interpretation would have it. We know of all the characters of the Old Testament and ultimately what happened to them. Many of the Pharisees and scribes, their destiny was told to us by the Lord himself. When they refused the witness of innocent children, they were told, "This is why you will die in your sins." We know the lot of Judas. We even know that St. Mark was that young child who fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. So fearful was he that he was stripped of the very garments and fled naked. But yet he would become, that young man would become a great evangelist. And indeed, he would found the church in Alexandria. But there is no account of this young man coming back to the Lord. We are left with a striking image of one called to the highest form of perfection. For the doctors and fathers tell us very clearly, this day the young man was asked to join in the apostolic college, not as an apostle, but as a priest after the apostles in an extraordinary way. He was told to abandon the treasures of this world. And so, in him, our Lord tells each and every one of us, whether we are called to the priesthood, to religious life, to the married life, or to the single life, we cannot fulfill those divine callings, for today he elevates all calling to a divine calling. And so, if that calling is to be fulfilled according to the principles of Christ, we must truly give our minds to him, not exalting human opinion over the doctrine of Christ as in our modern world. For we declare constantly things that are written quite literally in stone and contrary to the will of God to be human choices, human rights. And we are so afraid as members of the mystical body to call them what they are. Abortion is the murder of a child. That is the reality in the eyes of God. It is not the reality of any preacher or any member of the mystical body. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ. No one has the right to take an innocent life, as the young man understood, for he never violated the fifth commandment. He never violated the fifth commandment because he never violated the fourth commandment. He always and everywhere honored his father and his mother. But our Lord tells us, even this is not enough, for philanthropy will save no man. And that is what we must understand. Our Lord in today's gospel definitively tells every soul living that there are no such things as secular saints. There are no such things as pursuing the Masonic ideal and thinking that we are good men. And often we hear it declared to us, "I am a good man." But the Lord has an answer for each and every soul who declares of himself, I am a good man. God alone, he says, is good. And all goodness that abides in you abides only because of my mercy and my love. And the young man this day would refuse to give credit ultimately to his Creator, for he was able to observe these laws. And indeed, we must be startled at what is transpiring in the soul of this man. He never seemed to obey the law for an ulterior motive, and he came this day to seek absolute perfection. If he had never approached the Lord, never approached him and asked this question, we can be certain he would be in heaven this day. For at that time, observance of the old law was enough to justify, was enough to save. But he came forward and he asked the question, and ultimately to show us all that we must approach the Lord. At not only did he approach the Lord and ask the question, but he did so in a spirit of humility. He ran like a child to his father, got on his knees, and begged of him, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And we, who have been incorporated into that mystery foretold from of old, for the church did not simply come out of whole cloth. It wasn't just something the Lord whipped up during his public ministry, not knowing what to give the people. For the modern thinks that somehow this man had to come to the knowledge he showed. But that is not a Catholic understanding. For even in his human knowledge, the Lord is omnipotent and all-knowing. There is only one thing lacking in his human knowledge, the experience of the event that he knows is coming. For when he is placed in the womb of his mother as a man, he knows he has the destiny with the cross. He knows of the apostles by name whom he will call. He knows of this event of the young man approaching him. Even in his human knowledge, he has merely not experienced it yet. And that is the only thing that can be said to, in some way, be lacking in the Christ, the experience of all that he knows. And so he truly knows each and every one of our hearts. And this is to whom the young man came in a spirit of humility, on bended knees, like a child to his father's arms. But yet he will walk away, because the treasures of this world have wormed their way into his heart. And as we say, we have hope and we can pray that he returned, but there is no account to justify it in the doctors and fathers of the church. We only know that he walked away sad because he had many things. And this would be confirmed by St. Peter himself. For it is very clear that when the apostles witnessed this startling event in the life of the Lord, they were fearful and were speaking amongst themselves, then who can be saved? For they saw in themselves something worse than the young man. The young man was truly and confirmed by the Lord. You have obeyed all these things, and I have nothing against you. The scripture says, he looked at him, loved him, and in the Greek, embraced him and kissed him. So much did he follow the law. And there's the apostles and St. Peter, impetuous, intuitively loving the Lord, but always falling into mistakes. And he hears it and he sees it. And St. Peter showed himself too to be a lover of the Lord, but he had a higher degree of humility. And so he asks like a child, Lord, we have given up all things. What will be our lot if this young man, who is better than us in observing the natural law, if he walks away sorrowful, what will happen to us who didn't have much but have given it all up? And the Lord will assure him, because of your sacrifice, Peter, you will gain much. You will lose much, for he gives the list. You will lose brother and sister, house, mother or father, children or lands. And then he says, you will gain brothers and sisters, mother and children, and lands with persecution. Why? Because they have abandoned the pursuit of human happiness in order to pursue the salvation of souls. And so the mothers and the children and the brothers that the apostles will gain are those whom they bring in to the mystical body of Christ. And then our Lord gives us all the key to pursuit of happiness in this life. And it was the key that the young man could not accept. We will gain all these things, and also with persecutions. And so, as members of the mystical body, we must expect to be persecuted. Sometimes it's the horror of the physical persecutions, like in the Colosseum of old, when the Christians are fed to the beast as a sort of sport to entertain the pagans. And sometimes it's a form of persecution in which we are mocked and belittled because of our naivety, that we believe that God and God alone can give us the grace to be virtuous, and that we must turn to him to be good. And that is a much more dangerous form of persecution, for it is the prevalent persecution in our day and age. The church is regulated to a bygone era, a relic of the past that we must preserve for her artistic beauty. But her morality, my God, we have gotten beyond that. Well, when that is declared, the my God is not the God of all goodness. It is the God of all evil and the God of all hate who hides himself in human masks, in human philosophies. He is that ancient enemy of all mankind who was present in the garden and who our first parents were warned by the Lord to look out for. The ancient serpent, Satan of old. Satan because he was no longer to have the title Lucifer Lightbearer because he had fallen from the light of God into the darkness of his own self. That is modern man. He too is falling like the day star from heaven because he has fallen in on himself, not recognizing he was created to go outside of himself as God did in his very creation. And we cannot even possibly comprehend the love of the all-powerful God, of that blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that pours itself into the act of creation. We cannot comprehend that. And even in all eternity, we will never understand it as the Blessed Trinity, because to understand that love as he understands it, is to be God alone. And that is precisely why heaven cannot be boring. For the human mind, the human soul, will never be bored contemplating the mystery of God's love. And God is telling the young man this day, and in him all of us, you were not created to collapse in on yourself. You were created to go outside of yourself. As he would tell the apostles, go forth, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so, as members of the mystical body, our Lord tells us to keep our minds and our heart on the treasures of eternal life, so that the treasures of this life, and indeed, there are many treasures in this life, for is not God the author of beauty, and is not his creation the most beautiful thing outside of himself? All of creation. Satan himself was not originally created evil. He chose evil, just as we do when we choose to sin. And we can be good men. But if the Lord calls and we do not answer, we become bad men. We may look nice, we may be nice, we may harm no one, but we have failed to go the one step for which we were created, to know and to love and to serve God, that is, to exercise the first precept of charity, to love God above all things. And this has affected the very fiber of society in which we believe politics is for the betterment of the economy. Or as one politician put it, it's the economy, stupid. It's true, except he forgets one important word, the economy of salvation, that is important. It is not the gross national product. It is not the affluence of a nation. Indeed, the affluent nation is the nation abandoned by God. All of the doctors and fathers tell us. Saint David knew it full well. For the one thing he just asked the Lord not to chastise the Israeli people for because of his sins was to deliver them into the hands of men. And so, affluence is not a sign of God's blessing. It is a sign that a society has abandoned God. And so, if God wishes to strip a nation or a society of its affluence, then we should thank God, for by it we will eliminate what is known as abject poverty. Because when a society is affluent, it means others are suffering. And indeed, we see some of what are called the white-collar crimes, in which many get away with, are atrocious in the eyes of God. Wall Street moguls who steal billions of dollars, get caught, pay a multi-$100 million fine, keep half of what they stole, are sent to a country club prison, and in 18 months are released with half of what they stole. That caused people in other lands and in other nations to starve to death. And they did it knowing that it would destroy the economies of smaller nations and it would cause souls to die. The ultimate ramification of keeping our minds and our hearts on the things of this world. Maybe the good young man wouldn't go that far, but there are all too many in modern society who are willing and do go that far. And the Lord has one answer, and one answer only. Follow me, abandon all, give yourself entirely to me, and I will send you forth and reward you 100-fold, not with the gold and silver of this world, but the proper use of the gold and the silver of this world in order that you may gain mothers and fathers, children and brothers, and all nations, so that all nations may come to recognize me as their good Lord and sovereign King. And if Christ does not reign in his kingship over society, then Satan necessarily does. And you can try to justify it with all kinds of false philosophy that you want. You can try to convince yourselves that there's such thing as a separation of church and state, but nothing in the created order can be separated from the Creator. He brought society into existence. He brought governments into existence. And only insofar as they serve him in humility do they fulfill their divine destiny. If you abandon God at any level of the human family, you have handed that family over to the ancient serpent. If, as members of the mystical body, you compromise one iota of the doctrine of Christ, you have begun to hand over the human family to the ancient serpent, and he does one thing and one thing only, destroys human life everywhere he sees it. In every nook, in every cranny, in every street, in every Kremlin, in every White House, everywhere he sees human life, where he reigns, he destroys. He destroys and annihilates that which God loves. He loved the young man. He loved the apostles. He loved the Pharisees and scribes. He loved all of humanity so much so that he would abandon everything that he created, everything that he created, in order to sacrifice that sacred humanity for the sake of his creation. And St. Paul tells us that we're beyond a shadow of a doubt. The whole of creation groaned in agony as it awaited the sacrifice of its creator. And we can't even give up the slightest bobble in this modern world. The slightest thing. If it's taken away from us, all hell breaks loose. We do not even have the courage to deprive our children of the baubles and trinkets of this world because we are afraid they might yell and cry. And our Lord never listened to the yelling or the crying of his children. And Saint Peter did more of it than any of them. And the Lord's answer was always the same, "Son, get behind me, do what my mother told you to do at the wedding feast of Cana. Do whatever he tells you." He constantly reminds us, do what I tell you. Not what you think is good for you, but what I know is good for you. And so, let us learn from this event in the Lord's life. It is not worth the pursuit of the things of this world. It is not worth the entertainments Satan holds out to us. It is not worth it. Those are earthly treasures, some of them good, some of them bad, but all of them seemingly used contrary to the will of God. And so, let us love God above all things, and then love our neighbor as ourselves for God's sake, and cease to reverse the order of charity, and make God someone we just throw a few trinkets at every now and then when we're feeling sorry because he is stripping us of our attachments to the things of this world in order to attach us to himself. We need not worry. That attachment transpired in our baptism. But there is a world out there that has never experienced the cleansing waters of baptism, and it is up to us to see that they too have their meeting with Christ, and that we do everything so that if they choose to walk away sorrowful, they choose, not by the scandal given to them by the mystical body, but simply because God left them in their freedom, offered himself to them, and they chose either to follow or to reject. If we follow, it is very clear, we gain eternal life in the age to come.
Fructum ventris tuum.